Morning. Welcome to the Orchard. My name is Brian Collier, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we are so excited that you've carved out some time to be with us on what for some of you is Disciple Now weekend. So we've got a lot of students in the crowd who have spent all weekend, as Aaron told you, studying the scriptures, worshiping together, not sleeping. So you can expect, if they're in your house, they may take a good nap this afternoon. We're glad that you're here, whether you've been part of that experience or not. We're going to be in Esther chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or a mobile device you read from, Esther chapter 4. And if you didn't bring a Bible or a mobile device and you want to follow along, we want to encourage that. So we've got some folks moving around right now who will bring you a Bible to use during this time if you'll raise your hand. Raise your hand, they'll bring it to you. Page number on the screen is page number in that Bible. If you do not own a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our gift to you. And we want to encourage you to take it with you at the end of the day if you need it, because we want you to learn to read the Bible not just on Sundays when you're with us, but every day of the week, because we know that the Bible contains the words of life. This Bible will help you do that. Then please take it with you. Esther chapter 4. So I recently read an article about leadership in crisis. And what you're looking for in that crisis moment, you kind of scan the room and they say you're always looking for the person who is calm in the face of the crisis. The article went on to quote an astronaut who was saying, imagine it this way, something he does with crowds. Imagine it this way. You're on the International Space Station and you get the warning light that says your oxygen supply is going to be gone in 10 seconds. What do you do? And he asks the crowd, what would you do? Okay, audience participation. Oxygen's gone in 10 seconds. What do you do? Yeah, in a church, you would expect people to pray. That's what we do. Yeah, that seems like the only thing that I'd be able to do is pray too, he says. Among all of the answers that come at him, he says, I cut them off. He says, no, none of those are right. Here's what you do. You think for 8 seconds and move one time. You think for 8 seconds and move one time in that crisis, because you only get to make that one decision. We're really kind of at that crisis moment today when it's our time to move. For the last couple of weeks, we've been working our way through Esther. If you missed those first two sermons, can I encourage you, please go back and listen on any of our social media platforms. Will Rambo did an amazing job of leading us through the first couple of chapters of Esther. Esther is a young Jewish woman who becomes an unlikely queen in the Persian Empire of Xerxes. And one of the things that Will points out to us very, very early on is that we can understand that God is calling us and preparing us often behind the scenes. I loved, he said, Esther teaches us that readiness is formed in the unseen seasons before the curtain rises. Isn't that great? Readiness happens to us before the curtain rises. God's at work preparing us. He's called us. Where he calls, he prepares. Then in the second week, Will pointed out a less popular truth, one we wouldn't really like to hear. He says, because calling always awakens conflict. Calling always awakens conflict. Esther is the queen. Her relative, Mordecai, who raised her, offends a high-ranking official in the Persian Empire, a guy named Haman. And Haman decides not just to get revenge on Mordecai, who is a Jew, but to annihilate all the Jews in the kingdom. That's his plan. So what do you do whenever calling awakens conflict? If we're called and calling awakens conflict, the next opportunity we have is, will we be courageous in our faithfulness, or are there other paths that we would take? Let's see what Esther does. Esther chapter 4, begin reading with verse 1. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, so we open here in chapter 4, with Mordecai kind of discovering the plan that all of the Jews are to be killed on a certain day. When Mordecai learned about all of that, he tore his clothes and he put on burlap and ashes and went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted and wept and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and to find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and to plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent his reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther ordered him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth. And we pray now that as we gather around it, that you would sow it deeply into our lives and that it would take root there and spring up and bear fruit, that it would change the way that we feel and change the way that we think, that it might change the way that we live, that we might be your people in the world, not because we say we are, but because it's evident by the way we live and the way we live our lives together. This is our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. And when we read the story of Esther, we have to all acknowledge that not many of us will have Esther-sized opportunities to be courageous in our faith. Very few, if any of us, will ever have the opportunity to, by our courage, save a whole ethnic group of people. But that doesn't mean that the message is to fall on deaf ears, that it doesn't apply to us anymore, because we live in a world full of opportunities to be courageously faithful. We all are called. We all are invited into the work that God is doing in the world, and we all should expect that when we step into that work, that there will be conflict and confrontation. The world does not like the ways of God, and it opposes them. Sometimes our courageous faith is as simple as saying yes when the rest of the world is saying no, because yes means faithfulness to God. Sometimes courageous faith means saying no when the rest of the world is saying yes, because our no is what is faithful to God and his ways and his work in the world. But more often than not, it's not as easy as a simple yes or no. It involves intervening in circumstances that have dramatic effects on other people. And this is the greatest act of intervention, when we volunteer to suffer or to be ridiculed at the expense of the world for a good of another. Most often for another who can never pay us back, for another who can never do more than acknowledge a thank you, even if that never comes. This is not just what we are called to. This is not just the circumstance of Esther. This is the work of God from the beginning of Scripture. In the very beginning of the story, Satan weasels his way in, and that's his way. From the very beginning, he begins to confront this call, even of Adam and Eve. And if he can oppose the ways of God and derail us at the same time, he's all in. He starts with Adam and Eve, and God intervenes, making for them skins to cover them, then sending them out of the garden for their own protection. And we see that story repeated again and again through the prophets and the law. In Esther's story, in Ruth's story, we get to the New Testament, and we have the greatest example of it all, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. God himself pouring himself into the human experience to intervene on our behalf at great cost to him, with nothing in return from us. We had nothing to offer. So if you'll pause with me for just a moment, and let's step aside from the story of Esther so that we might understand what Esther is being called to do in light of what God has always done and what God did for us in Christ. In Luke 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and unrolls the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and there at the beginning of his earthly ministry says, "Here's why I'm here." Now, he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, which just points at what God's always been doing. Jesus says, "Now I'm here to fulfill it." Here's what he says: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Good news, freedom, clarity, joy, blessing. That's the work of Jesus in the world. That's the work of God the Father in the world. And it's the work of the Spirit in us and through us in the world, because we are the body of Christ. And we are to live this out, not just speak it, but to live this out. And brothers and sisters, nothing will awaken the conflict of the evil one, the confrontation of the world, like trying to live this way in the world. And yet it is specifically to this we are called. How are we to live courageously in our workplace, in our school, in our community, in that gathering, in that moment? We've had almost 200 students who've been involved with about 1,100 more students in our city at Disciple Now this weekend. And one of the truths that they learned in their time apart was that Satan will use anything unholy, unhelpful, and unhealthy to keep us from turning to God, to convince us to rely on ourselves. So when I say that we're called to courageous faithfulness, we have to understand that the strength for that is not in us. And there's a distractor, a grand distractor. So how do we find the courage to step up? Where did Esther find the courage to step up? Well, one of the things that God did for her is he provided her a personal reminder to step up. Will you say that with me? Will you look at the person to your left or right and go, "Step up"? So Esther had Mordecai who reminded her that she had been put in this position for just such a time as maybe she never even saw coming. This is one of the reasons that you have been put in this position. But more significantly, he reminded her that because she is called, that she can't just go hide in the palace and pretend like nothing's going on with her head down, letting the rest of the world fall apart, letting the rest of the Jews in the world be annihilated, and think that it's not going to affect her. You can't just put your head down and pretend like everything's going to be okay and it not reach into the recesses of the palace, she says. Sometimes we think we can just keep our head down, we can just do our thing, we just do our thing in faith, quietly, unobtrusively, quietly moving forward, and everything's going to be okay while the rest of the world goes to hell in the handbasket around us. One of my favorite quotes, leadership quotes, is from Abraham Lincoln, who says, "If you turn your back to the fire and get scorched in the rear, you'll find you have got to sit on the blister." How many times do we think we just turn our backs to the fire, we can pretend like it's not happening, like nothing's wrong, that the world's sailing along perfectly fine, because it's sailing along perfectly fine for us, so it's got to be going right for everybody else too, right? When we'll wake up and find that we have a blister that we're going to have to sit on. Well, in the goodness of God, he generally sends somebody to us to remind us that our existence, that to participate with God in the world is not about our comfort and not about our safety and not about how we feel and not about what we want. That God calls us to be in work with him, fixing broken things, redeeming the world, giving the world a taste of heaven by the way that we live and interact with them. Mordecai looks at Esther and says, perhaps you're in the position you're in for just this reason, for just such a time as this. So Esther decides that she will step. And her first step is a step in. So turn to the person next to you and say, step in. Okay. All right, we already talked about step up. Somebody reminded her. Now she decides that she's going to step in. Look at verse 16. She says, okay, I will, but you have to go gather everybody, all the Jews in Susa. I'll gather my maids, and we're going to fast, and we're going to pray. Now, it doesn't mention prayer in Esther, but in Scripture, we sometimes have prayer without fasting, but we never have fasting without prayer. Those two things are always connected. So Esther says, let's prepare in prayer. If I'm going to go into the king, I need you to fast and pray with me. I need you to lay the groundwork. I need you to ask for the favor of God through the king. I need you to ask for his willingness to hear me. When we have the opportunity to step up, the very first thing that we have to do, if we're going to step into those opportunities courageously, is that we got to step into the community of prayer. We have to have brothers and sisters around us who are asking God on our behalf. Lord, would you open a door that hasn't been opened? Will you make a way where there was no way? And they are also the community that reminds us that when we step into those opportunities, we're not doing it in our own ingenuity. We're not doing it in our own strength. That it is not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God that the work of God is accomplished. We don't have to have all the power. We don't have to have all the details work out. What God's asking from us is, are we willing? We've been called, the confrontation comes. Will we step up in courage? And if we do, that decision will be made because we step into faith. This was the example of Jesus. Mark his life by watching all of the times that he withdrew in prayer before a major decision. Before he speaks to the disciples, he withdraws in prayer. Before major teaching, he withdraws in prayer. Before healing, withdraws in prayer. Pulls the disciples away in prayer. The night before he went to the cross, all night in prayer. If you do not have a community of brothers or sisters that you can turn to and say, I have this opportunity before me. My tendency will be to rely on my own strength. Would you pray for me? I have this opportunity before me. I know I'm supposed to step up. What I really want to do is step back. Would you pray for me? Will you stand with me in this circumstance? Will you be my strength? Will you be my sanity? Will you be my spiritual support as I step into this opportunity? Brothers and sisters, if you don't have it, ask for it. If you don't have it, pursue it. If you don't have it, create it. Grab some people. Ask them. Because if we're going to step up, we have to begin by stepping in to the community of prayer. Esther calls the community to pray, and then she is able to, in that clarity of call, in that strength of prayer, step out. Turn to the person beside you and say, step out. Esther steps out in faith. Now, here's the inconvenient truth of Esther. Here's the truth we really don't want to hear. In moments of conflict, in moments of confrontation, somebody has to go first. Well, can't we just all hold hands and jump together? Well, sort of, sometimes, but most times, somebody's got to be the one who says, let's all hold hands. And then somebody else has got to say, okay, jump. But I find that more and more of the opportunities to be courageously faithful come when we're in isolation, when we're alone, because the devil knows that if he can get us alone, we are more likely to never take a step at all. And here we are, encouraged, called to step out in faithful, in courageous faithfulness in the ways and in the works of God. We often find ourselves as the one who has the experience or the life stage or the position or the influence or the giftings to step out, to be the first, but we kind of sit back and hope that somebody else will be first. We'll go along when we see that it's okay, but the inconvenient truth of Esther is that in moments of courageous faithfulness, somebody's got to go first, and sometimes that person's us. Mordecai couldn't do anything, so he went to Esther and said, hey, maybe you've been put in position just for a moment like this. Who had to go to the king? Esther. Who was risking her life? Esther. Who had to go first? Esther. To step out sometimes means that we go first. We keep waiting around hoping somebody else is going to go first. In the summer of 1995, my wife Wendy and I were in Boston for a training event. We've been to Boston a number of times since then. I love that city. But we had the afternoon off from our event, and we went down by the waterfront to do some sightseeing, and we stumbled into the New England Holocaust Memorial. It's six glass towers that represent each of the six concentration death camps. They are not just towers of remembrance, they are smokestacks. They memorialize the smokestacks, and there are smoke creators under those, so they smoke all the time. On the glass, 6 million prisoner numbers representing the 6 million Jews that were annihilated by the Nazis. The walkway at the very beginning, there's a big block that before you even take the first step down the sidewalk in the middle of the memorial says, remember. And at the far end, having walked that sidewalk through that memorial says, remember, but then these words from Mike Martin Niemöller, who was a pastor in Germany in those days, he says, first they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me. And there was no one left to speak out for me. Somebody's got to go first. In stark contrast to that, this past summer I read The Blood of Emmett Till. And I read about a pastor sharecropper named Moses Wright, who was the first house that the sheriff and the whites who went looking for Emmett Till, he was the first house, they came to his house looking for Emmett Till. And after they had captured and tortured and dumped Emmett Till's body in the river, Moses Wright was the one who stood up before an all-white jury in Tallahatchie County, Mississippi in 1955 and said, those are the ones. And afterwards, they interviewed him and said, why did you point out those people, knowing that means a death sentence for you? And he said, some things are worse than death. If a man lives, he still must live with himself. Somebody's got to go first. Brothers and sisters, the shape and the incidents and the circumstances of courageous faith vary by our lives and by the moments of our lives, but they always have at their very heart the same thing that would be on earth as it is in heaven. And who's gonna Who's going to bring that foretaste of heaven to earth if it's not going to be the people of heaven? Who's going to bring the foretaste of the kingdom of Jesus to the world if it's not the people of Jesus? How does the world devolve to a place where we can watch the annihilation of 6 million Jews? How does the world evolve into a place which for hundreds of years we enslave a group of people and use the Bible to do it? Because somewhere the world was waiting for somebody to step up with courageous faith when what they really, really wanted to do was step back. We step up because we're called. We face the conflict and the confrontation in prayer and in the community of prayer. And then in the courage of the Holy Spirit, we step out. And when we do, God moves. When we do, God moves. Now, I don't have the time for us to work through the last five chapters of the book of Esther. That's what chapters 5 through 10 are about. Can I encourage you? Would you read those before you go to bed tonight? It's like 3 pages in my Bible. It's not very much reading. Read the rest of the story. Spoiler alert. Here you go. Esther goes into the king. He receives her. She sets up a trap that reveals the true heart of Haman and how evil he is. The roles get reversed, and Haman is seen for who he is and ends up being hanged on his own gallows, and the Jews are liberated and they celebrate. So is the lesson, if we'll step up and step in and step out, then God will make all the hard things in our lives work out? No. The lesson of Esther is that God's inviting us into his work of redeeming the world, of fixing what is broken, of sustaining us between this day and that day. We get to be the ones who announce good news and freedom and clarity and joy and blessing. And brothers and sisters, the world opposes that. It opposes it from our vantage point. It's fine with it from the worldly vantage point, but it opposes it from our vantage point. But this is the work of God. And this is the work of Christ. And we are his body. So I ask you, what's that one place? That one community, that one relationship, that one workplace, that one place at school, where God's asking you to step up when you really, really, really want to step back. Have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, God has put you in a place for just such a time as this? But you'll never know if you don't step up and step in and step out. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for a couple of hundred students who set aside some time. Some families, some households, some leaders who set aside some time to pay special attention to you, to what you're asking them to do, to live their lives in awe. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might help each of us today carve out that moment, these moments where we hear clearly from you, where we see clearly those moments you have opened before us for courageous faith and courageous faithfulness. Not just to believe, Lord, but to act. And then, Lord, in revealing by that same Spirit, would you give us strength that we might indeed be your people in the world, giving everybody we come in contact with a foretaste of heaven. We love you and we thank you for inviting us into your work of redeeming the world. We pray and praise all these things in the powerful name of Jesus.